Arkansas and different areas. And, you know, when it came time to do the Sunday school, they said, Brother Gorey, we need you to go here. But what about the Sunday school? That's why I came here. I'm going to do Sunday school at 10:30. No, we need you to go up in the mountains. We'll do Sunday school at 3 o'clock. Okay, so the next day they told me I was going to do Sunday school at 11 o'clock. Boy, I was ready. Combed my afro, everything. Got there and there were no kids. Brother Gorey, we need you. You're going to go show the people around and walk with them, you know, kind of do security when they go to the mall. And I'm, but in those moments, God was saying, Jason, you do my will. Amen. See, sometimes church is not about us. It's about him. And as long as he gets the glory, I guarantee you, you are in the winning place. But Jesus has to get all the glory. I'm excited to be here. And I'm just ready to have church. We're already having church. You people are beautiful. Remember, you are a champion. And if you're not, I'm sure Pastor can tell you and this lovely staff, you get baptized in the name of Jesus. You don't need a belt. You don't need a medal. But you do need the name of Jesus Christ applied to your life. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Clap your hands one more time. We love you, Jesus. The God of the misfits. The God of the misfits. Just, I've been meddling for the past 2 weeks or 3 weeks, well, a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago. I think I was telling us that we were to say something else, that you were dysfunctional. Sister Felicia said, I ain't going to speak that over their life. I said, we got you at the end. Just hang tight. That you are ordained by God. But how many know that he's the God of the misfits? Reading in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Of course, you can be seated. Wait, I'm sorry. I'm not there yet. I don't want you to stand as long as I'm preaching. I was just giving you a heads up. How about that? Of course, we know and we understand that King David had his moments. Moments of weakness and moments of despair. He was on the run from King Saul, his own father-in-law. And scripture puts him in a cave. It's a place of brokenness and even a feeling of despair. And in his need, we find this future warring king crying out to God in his brokenness in the cave of Adullam. For the Bible reads in 1 Samuel chapter 22, 1 and 2, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. One translation reads like this: so David got away and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his other those associated with his family heard where he was, they came down and joined him. Not only that, but all who were down on their luck came around. This is how this version reads it: losers and vagrants. Losers. I don't dare say call somebody a loser because it might hurt your feelings. Or vagrants and misfits of all sorts. And David became their leader. See, the situation was certainly far from ideal. The giant slayer, the hunter, had now became the prey. The hunter was now being hunted. David, he knew and understood the hand of God personally. He experienced the power of God Almighty and his authority. David felt how God could move upon him during battles. He remembers the smoothness of the stones at the feet and the feel of the sling as it projected one of those stones. You see, God moved on him to simply pick up a harp to play. God's presence was so real. Not to mention the echo of Samuel's words still reverberated within his mind as he often prayed over and was prophesied over. Moments like these made him remember the warmth of the oil as Samuel poured it over him, anointing him as the soon coming king. And now we find him in a cave called Adullam. Confused? You better believe it. Depressed? Without a doubt. Fear? Only because he didn't understand the battle. Could you understand? Could you put yourself in David's place? Here he is anointed. Here he has been put on by God. God is calling him out. And now he's running from his life, from his father-in-law. I mean, friends like that, who needs enemies? You could choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Somebody say amen on that one. The Gorey family's just shouting, oh, no, I'm teasing. But you see, this was David, pursued like an animal from the one he cared for. He sat at Saul's table. He ate better than the servants and drank from royal goblets. David's past, although full of victories, his years before had the stamp of God's approval. But now here he stands in an uncomfortable place that God had permitted him to be. Now let's just be honest. Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. Amen? Nobody likes that. Some of the greatest victories are recorded to have begun in the darkest of times. Hear me today. Don't kid yourself. Your darkest moment is God's finest hour. When you don't know what to do, and when God doesn't make sense, when you feel like a misfit, hear me clearly. You are ordained by God. God has a purpose. God has a plan, and he's still in charge. Somebody say amen. And so here David is. He's about to embark on another journey, a new place, a different dimension. You see, the past was full of God's hand and power, but in order for David to move forward into the place of a kingdom that would last forever, a spiritual kingdom, that, oh yes, he would become king of Israel, but within this man, hear me, within this very man was greatness yet to come. For the Bible reads a prophetic word in Luke chapter 1. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and ye shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Inside David was the prophesied coming king called Jesus the Christ. But you see, David had to be under pressure in order to produce that type of offspring. And in Scripture, we find this to be unfolding. This moment and those prophetic moments to come hinged on his ability to maneuver his way through this dark place. Everything, the prophetic, it all hinged on whether or not he could move and maneuver through this dark place. Let me say that again. This moment, this prophetic moment, the moments to come, it hinged on his ability to maneuver through a dark place. How many's ever had a dark place? I'm not talking about the physical dark, but you're emotionally dark and you don't know where to go and you can't really see your way out. There's no hope. There's despair. We've had dark places. And how we carry ourselves and react during the dark moments, moments of uncertainty, moments of wandering, can very much determine the plan of God unfolding in our lives. You see, what once was no longer for David. Things had changed. He was no longer the treasured son-in-law, but rather he was a fugitive on the run to where nowhere really to go. And David found himself in a place called the Cave of Adullam. Say the Cave of Adullam. The Bible reads it, 1 Samuel 22:1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the Cave Adullam. You see, Adullam, it is a unique place. It's a unique piece of real estate, matter of fact. According to theologians and scholars, they state that this place was more than a mere cave or hole in the side of a mountain, but rather it was more likely a series of caves to which David found refuge, or rather a place to hide. And I find it interesting that David chose a cave to hide out in, because caves are dark. Caves are damp. Dark, damp places have a way of reproducing from within themselves. Mold grows in the dark. And even certain animals and insects gravitate to the dark. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You ever see a cockroach running during the day? No, at night. Yeah. It's when you're trying to get a bottle of milk and that little mouse, that, you know, country mouse, runs across your foot. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But animals, certain insects, they gravitate to being nocturnal. And I don't think humanity was geared to be nocturnal, so it freaks us out a little bit. My dear wife, when we lived in North Carolina, They called them water bugs. Anybody know what a water bug is? It's not what some of you think. Yeah, they're riding dirt bikes. Well, this water bug that they called it, now up here we'd probably call it a roach. But these things are huge. I mean, it doesn't have wings, it has propellers. And their legs, it feels like there's like a billion legs. And they just run and are faster. They're faster than Superman, for crying out loud. But my wife, we were laying in bed, and something she says ran on her. And so her instinct is to grab, yell, and throw. Everybody say that. Grab, yell, and throw. That's what you need to do. If anything ever gets on you in the middle of the night, grab, yell, throw. It's over. Grab, yell, throw. I mean, she did this as a child. She was staying at her cousin's house, for crying out loud, out in the country. And I'm learning something about country. You know, I teased her about the 50 cats the crazy cat lady was getting. But man, I didn't have a mouse. But my wife, as a child, she learned grab. What was it again? Grab, yell, throw. A mouse ran across her face as a child, staying in the country, and she threw it, whatever it was, and then she woke up the next day to see that she's a mouse killer. At a young age, she'll know how to. She'll survive. If there's an apocalypse that we're supposed to survive, she's my girl right there. Because I'll walk out there. I'll be eating grass, for crying out. I'll be like, hit me, you know. But her, on the other hand, she'll be eating mice and guinea pigs. And but there's something ran across her. And I promise you, it was in the dark. And she throws it. And then the lights came on and there's this hitting. I understand what that felt like because I was being hit. Man, I felt like it was that big. Water bugs, they, the dark seems to bring out things that don't belong in the daylight. I've said this so often, but your mind can play tricks on you in the dark. I don't want to go into great detail. You've got a good enough memory, probably, and you got a really good imagination that your mind can play tricks on you in the dark. That little blanket that your child left over there leaning up against the chair and just the light just right, windows open, blowing in, and you're thinking, oh my God, someone broke into our house and they're staring at me. Oh, they're moving too. The creak as you feel and think it, their creaking noise. It's got to be an axe killer with steel-toed boots. He's coming in through my, and he's creeping across my floor. You see, our minds, and here all it is the air or the heat turned on. You see, the mind plays tricks in dark places. And David, for some reason, he went to a dark place to find refuge. Could it be that David knew and understood that his darkest moment is God's finest hour? In your dark moments, whatever it is, God knows how to move and talk in the dark. Woo, come on, somebody, stand to your feet, clap your hands and thank him. He's the God that moves in dark places. So hallelujah. But I read an article the other day, and it was rather interesting. DailyMail.com. And the article is entitled, Losing Your Mind and What Happens During 48 Hours in a Pitch Black Bunker. Why I read this, I don't know. Why it shows up on my news feeds on Yahoo, I don't know. Maybe I search those things. One time I was going to search about, you know, because I wanted to preach about the power of God when I was younger, and I started searching about bombs, and I realized real quick, you don't go and type that into your search engine because all kinds of crazy. You start talking about bombs. But anyways, Natasha Corthay Smith begins to write like this. You're in a small underground chamber, no bigger than a prison cell. The door is locked and the lights are switched out. It is not just dark, it's pitch black. And in these conditions, it would be impossible to see even the faintest hint of your hand were inches from your eyes, and the silence is all encompassing. The only noise you can hear is the sound of your own breathing in and out. And the sense of isolation is not just eerie, it's as if you had been cast into the furthest reaches of space or into the deepest subterranean caverns. Now imagine staying in these conditions for hours on end. With no way to tell whether it was night or day, would you pass the time asleep? Or if awake, how would you stay alert in the absence of a single sight, sound, or stimulus? Could any human, in fact, endure such total sensory deprivation without losing their sanity? End of quote. I began to read a little further. They started talking about a comedian who was part of this little story, I guess. He signed up for it. Could you imagine signing up for something like that? I mean, if Mr. Beast had it going on, I'd probably do it. You boys, you guys know who he is. He's always giving millions of dollars away. Yeah. Someone say, yeah. But one man who was a comedian said that at first he started this experiment with the idea that these few days in the dark would be a walk in the park. He told jokes out loud until there was no response. He paced. He laid down. And then he paced again. Matter of fact, the study showed that within 2 days, the test subjects, as they called them, began to lose their identity. The comedian began to start questioning the validity of the test and whether or not the people who locked him in were really scientists and not some organization who were just posing as scientists and wanted to inflict terror on people. You see, it was in the dark moments where he said, I began to feel numb and lose my will to live. Oh, I say to us today that darkness has a way of messing with our minds. Anybody know what I'm talking about? David was in a cave, surrounded by darkness, dimly lit torches, and on the run from an enemy he didn't even know he really had. David was in a cave. Everybody say that. David was in a cave. And again, the problem with caves is it exaggerates everything around it. The echo. Noises are exaggerated. The sound of dripping water is exaggerated. I've seen insects at the Toledo Zoo and little fish and things and animals that live in caves. They look like eyeless zombies with razor sharp teeth. Anybody go to that exhibit in the aquarium area? Holy cow, could you imagine brushing up against you? Oh, I'm just going to take a swim in a cave. Be gone in a heartbeat. I mean, caves can be scary. Caves can bring disease. Caves can bring false security. And we find in our text that David was hiding out in this very place. For you see, the name Adullam means refuge. But we have to understand the cave was not David's refuge. God Almighty wanted to be David's refuge in the discouraging time. I tell us today that God is our refuge and strength. Don't depend on anything else. It's God, and He's the only one that can maneuver through the dark places. Give a high five to somebody. Say, I'm a misfit, but I'm going to get around that. I promise, Sister Felicia, we'll work through this one. She wouldn't call her babies dysfunctional. But anyways, that was funny for me. God love her. But here's what, now David's in Adullam, a cave. And the prophet came and he told David, you cannot remain where you are because the enemy is coming. I rise to tell us today, don't remain content hiding in a cave. Seek refuge when God is all you need. We need Jesus, and He's everything we need. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the prophet got word. He said, get out of there. Don't get content in the cave. Don't get content in those dark, damp places where you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go to. I tell you, get out. Jesus is your refuge. He's our refuge and strength, a very help in time of trouble. And 1 Samuel 22:5 says this, and I like this scripture. It's directional. It is prophetic. It is telling David to do something. Watch this. And the prophet Gad said unto David, get out of the cave and get into the land of Judah. Get back to Judah. Do you know what Judah means? Judah means praise. Judah means thanksgiving. You want to get over anxiety? Start praising God. You want to get over feelings of despair? Start praising God, I'm a misfit, but that's okay. I'm going to Judah. I'm going to Judah. Give a high five to somebody and say, I'm heading to Judah. I'm not going to let my despair get the best of me. The man of God said, no, don't hang out here. You got to get to Judah. You got to get to the place of praise and thanksgiving. Because that's the only thing that will get you out. So if you found yourself in a dark place, hear me clearly today. You need to start thanking God for His goodness. Matter of fact, you could read the studies. Read the studies that when you begin to start being thankful, your brain starts shooting off like a Christmas tree. It just starts lighting up when you and I start becoming thankful. Well, I really don't have much to be thankful for. I got this problem. I got that problem. You go ahead and remain in the cave. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, just start thanking God for something right now. Just start thanking God. And God Almighty shows up. He inhabits the praises of His people. We love You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your healing. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, God, for our families. We thank You, oh God, for Your touch, for Your protection. Somebody shout hallelujah. So if you found yourself in a dark place, you need to start thanking God for His goodness. He brought you out. He turned you around. That anxious feeling that you've been battling, the feeling of no self-worth that's been going on in your mind, that's a cave of despair. But it's time right now to we begin to praise and thank the Lord for where we're going. You're not going to remain in that place anymore. You're not going to remain where it's dark and damp, left to yourself. No, 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 no. You're going to be a praiser. You're going to be a thankful one. Woo, come on, let's just thank God right now. Woo. How many feel the Lord in this place? Jackson, I know you're a good runner. Take a lap around this church for me. I'm too troubled. Is there anybody else that wants to take a lap and thank God for His goodness, for His mercy? Woo! I will not remain in the cave. I'm going to Judah. I'm going to Judah. I'm going to Judah. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. I refuse to remain in despair. I refuse to remain where the unknown is. God moves in the dark and He's moving you. He's positioning you to a new place. A new dimension. Woo, come on, somebody shout hallelujah. And you were confused. That's normal. Ain't it normal to be confused in a dark, damp place? It's awful. And then you got things biting at you. And you can't see them. And if you could, you'd see they have no eyes. And they got teeth the size of scissors. They're just eating on you. And you're like, oh my God, what am I going to do? I got this bill to take care of. I got this situation going on. I got this problem happening here. I've got that. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He takes interest in you. Our God does care about the misfit. Shout hallelujah. All right, you got to be seated. I'm going to have to start walking on a treadmill just so I can run. Oh, my God. I tried that excuse for a while. My dear wife's like, you know, we got a treadmill downstairs. You know when they say, when I look at her and I say, what are you looking at? And she says, I'm looking at your belt. She wasn't looking at my belt. She's looking at my big belly. So I got to get on a treadmill. I got to work because I got some things to work out. But now here's scripture. Could stop there and leave us shouting out of the cave of despair, which we should. But I like that there's another part to the story. Can we talk about those that were in debt and had nothing to give? Oh, that now. I don't feel like I got royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm not a blue blood with royalty flowing in necessarily, but I do know a little bit about being a misfit. Being in debt and nothing to give. What a combo. Here I come to save the day. And all you got is these goofballs around you. Could you imagine how David had to feel? Watch what happens. 1 Samuel 22:1. David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. Watch this, verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. It reads like this. Distress means stressed. Anybody ever feel stressed out or in a narrow place? Go ahead, we're all human. Don't be lying. Lie, you fry. Stressed. Look at that. And everyone that was stressed out showed up to help David. That's hilarious. They're gonna just exaggerate the situation. Oh, David, you're discouraged? Yeah, me too. What are we going to do? I don't know. Some people ask me, what do you think God's want me to do? I don't know. Let's pray about it. Right. Amen. That's just debt. We know what debt is. But in this text of Scripture, it's received loans with high interest. They just raised the interest rate, but could you imagine going to a place where they'll say, yeah, I'll give you such and such, but I'm going to charge you 50% interest. That would stink. You're better off going selling pencils. Amen. Come on, somebody. And then discontented means chafed or rubbed the wrong way. Anybody ever get rubbed the wrong way? Anybody ever get stressed out? Anybody ever feel like there's more on you than you can give back? These are the ones that showed up to help David. And I dare ask, how many feel like you could identify with one of these groups? Distressed, stressed, debt, or chafed and rubbed the wrong way? Huh, anybody? Okay. And David was surrounded by these misfits. Yet it takes one to know one, doesn't it? You know, like they say, if it walks like a duck, it quack, quack. Look at somebody just go quack, quack. Oh, you guys are crazy. Y'all are misfits. Oh, Lord. We got that on camera, Brother Junior. Quack, quack. But what I find interesting about these misfits is that God specializes in using misfits for his purpose. Amen. The ones hiding in the cave who eventually went to Judah, these men were valiant men. They would do whatever it would take for their personal victories as well as for the victory of David. Fast forward now to a few years. Some scholars put it at around 15, maybe even 20 years later. The scriptures are forever chronicled in time to depict the mass riches and wealth that King David now had amassed throughout his reign. And quite frankly, the how is even given to us in scripture. How he gained that money. How he gained. Now he's on the throne. Now he's the king, okay? 1 Chronicles 26:26 says, which Shilemith and his brethren were all over the treasures of the dedicated things, which David the king and the chief fathers and the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds and the captains of the host had dedicated. For out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain to the house of the Lord. We know David, and we know how his name will be forever echoed in the times. David's story is what legends were made of. David, Scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. And we know the story and the history of this man, but he was living it out and creating it every day. We know the story because we've got the pages of Holy Writ. But this guy at this time was living this very tale day in and day out. He was a giant slayer, the deliverer of Israel. He was a mere young boy when he took down one of the Philistines' finest. He had his great moments. I mean, when David loved, he loved big. When David worshiped, he just went all out in worship. When David would run to caves, man, that's where he's hanging out in caves. When David celebrated, he celebrated big. David, a singer, a songwriter, a musician. David, the shepherd boy, turned king. Songs were written about him. Parents naming their firstborn after, what are you going to name them? Oh, I'm going to name him David. Why? Why are you going to name him David? Well, because he is used by God. Come on, somebody say amen. He was a living legend to the people. David spent many a night on the run from Saul, his predecessor. And it is in those moments that we find David gathering the strength to respect God's anointed, as well as write many psalms that we read throughout Scripture and even Scripture today. There were times that he was a broken man on the run from Absalom, his power-driven, power-hungry, egotistical son, who openly shamed and thumbed his nose at his father, even going as far as to turning the kingdom against him. David, the shepherd boy, now the warrior king. Make no mistake, David had many faults, didn't he? He had so many failures that could be listed. And just, you could just read it one after another. Sin has a way of getting a hold of someone's heart, and sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you intended to stay. That's just how sin works. David had moments like that. I said it earlier. When David loved, he loved big. When David worshiped, he worshiped big. When David celebrated, he celebrated big. When he would serve wholeheartedly. When he would fight, he'd fight to the death. And we know his victories, and they're not a few, to say the least. We could read, David became king of Judah, the king of the United Tribes of Israel, 2 Samuel 2:4. David conquered Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 5. David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 5:7. And we could just read on and on. David was called a man after God's own heart, 2 Samuel 13:14. When David sinned, he repented. David defeated Moab, Ammon, and Syria, bringing lasting peace to Israel, 2 Samuel 8:2. And we could just keep going on about his victories. This man David, though, he was human and had many failures. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper of the one true living God. He survived the assassination plot of Saul. He survived the cave of Adullam. He survived Ziklag. He survived the coup of his own son Absalom. And later we find David, now in his latter years, he wants to build a place of habitation for the presence of God. Yet it was because of his conquest and building an earthly kingdom through raids, through bloody battles and warring generals who served him, even that Nathan the prophet informed him that it wouldn't be him, but it'll be the next generation. Every battle that was won, every victory that was rendered, it brought David gold and silver. And in his treasury alone, goblets from former kingdoms, robes that once adorned Philistine kings and nobles, crowns that graced the head of former princes, Matter of fact, the Bible records the words of this great king. 2 Chronicles 22:14, reading from one version, reads like this. Look at this. I've gone to a lot of trouble to stockpile materials for the sanctuary of God. 100,000 talents of gold, that's 3,775 tons of gold. He said this, 1,000,000 talents of silver, which is this, 37,750 tons of silver. How many would like to have that in your bank account? I'd take the silver for crying out loud. Not to mention the timber and the stone and the workers. John Barnett of Discover the Word Ministry writes in his study, how much is 5,000 tons of gold or 100,000 talents as the Bible describes it? Well, right here in America, we have the federal building called Fort Knox. And in Kentucky, that has 4,600 tons of gold, okay, which is worth $261.6 billion. And that's under careful guard. That just happens to be the most gold reserves of any nation on earth. So the largest single pile of gold owned by anyone on earth is 4,600 tons here in the good old USA. So 3,000 years ago, though, David exceeded all that wealth in gold held by the richest nation in the history of the planet, the U.S., and David exceeded Fort Knox's holdings by 400 tons. That means David had almost 1,000,000 pounds more than the United States of America. We could talk about the trillion, $125 trillion that he'd be worth. It's interesting. David amassed these great riches through the conquest of his days. His loyal generals and captains answered at his beck and call. We got to understand that he gained these riches by plucking them out of the hands of the enemies of God Almighty. He himself was a warring king. He gained the wealth from conquering the enemies of God. Again, I have a very vivid imagination, so I can see in my mind King David surveying the overthrown temples of pagan gods and riding up on a makeshift stone staircase into these now overthrown areas. He's on a white horse, handing the reins of his horse to his servants, and there he sees it. He reaches down, pulls his dagger out, and he likes that ruby, so he just plucks it out of the king's crown. He goes over to the gold-encrusted statues, and he begins to just hammer a little bit out, and loads his pouch, and then he orders his servants, his generals, and so forth, pack it all up. We're taking it back. As if it wasn't his first time taking plunder, he reaches into his hidden sheath and he pulls that dagger out. And he just knows how to do it. Again, hear me. He amassed his wealth by pulling things out of what once was used for false gods. He gained his wealth of gold, silver, and precious stones from places that the enemy used for their own good. You get what I'm saying here? The wealth was gained by taking it away from the enemies of God Almighty. This wealth was gained through his own blood, sweat, and strength and tears. This vessel, this wealth of vessels was gained by taking things from the enemy's hands and snatching them out of the enemy's hands. And this is where I bring us today. David is wanting to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, a place where God's presence could dwell. And guess what? He is handing the gold, the silver, the rubies, the emeralds over to his son to build this place for God, all of which was snatched out of the hands of his enemies. He's presenting to Solomon with plans. He's presenting to Solomon with the know-how. Can I just pause and say this? Aren't you thankful that our Lord, the warring king, knows how to take things from the enemy and use it for his good? How many know what I'm talking about? You were in the enemy's hands. You were under addiction. You were under guilt and shame. But God shows up, takes you from the enemy, and places you in his presence. And now you have value. So when Shelmoth and his brother, and I'm wrapping this up. I can tell some of you are starting to nod off. I got this. You got the pot roast cooking. We were supposed to have, was it Sloppy Joe's, Sister Debbie, you said you were having today? Meatloaf. Why do I keep forgetting that? I try to forget Sloppy Joe's and meatloaf. I really do. But here in Scripture. Sorry. I'm not bashing anybody's meatloaf. Forgive me. But could it be, folks, that those same 400 misfits that we talked about earlier were the same ones who contributed their wealth for the sake of the kingdom? Yeah. What I like about these scriptures is this, the very things that was to support the house of God, the place of worship, the very things that were to be used as utensils or vessels of worship once belonged to the enemy. We all, hear me today, were once the property of the enemy of our soul, and our Lord, the warring king of the tribe of Judah, plucked us from the hands of our enemy. And now we have become vessels or utensils not only dedicated to the temple, but to be worshipers of the living God Almighty. Some under the sound of my voice used to be in bars singing to the sounds of terrible karaoke machines, but now they're singing in the house of God. The Lord did that. He said, you're singing right there, but I'm going to take you out. I'm going to make you right, get you filled with my spirit. I'm going to put you up, and you're going to sing like a canary because God deals with the misfits. Oh, some under the sound of my voice used to be dealing drugs on street corners. They were street pharmaceutical reps. That's what they call them down in North Carolina. What do you do? Well, I'm self-employed. What do you? How are you self-employed? What do you do? Well, I'm a pharmaceutical rep. But you know how our God is, the warring king. He knows how to take that, used by the hand of the enemy, plucks it out and says, yeah, I got you. I'm going to put you right there, and you're going to be a worshiper. You're going to be a praiser. God works with the misfits, which gives me hope. God's not done with me. God's not done with you. Clap your hands. Let's all stand. It gives you hope, doesn't it, now? It really gives you hope. All of us have a past of sorts. Until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords steps on the scene. He says, I want to make you a vessel of honor. It blows my mind that a cup or a goblet of gold in the hand of the enemy of God could be melted down, redone, rebirthed, and put into the temple to be wrapped around the Ark of the Covenant. Ooh, that's good stuff right there. You see, it was in the enemy's hands, but once God took it out, he made something beautiful in his time. He had it dedicated for being a part of worship. Each and every one of us have been dedicated to be worshipers. So you might be a misfit. That's okay. I already know, I'll hear people say, you don't understand, you don't know where I was or what I've done. There's no way I could be serving the Lord. There's no way I could be worshiping the Lord. There's no, if only you knew where I was and what I did and what I said. 1 Chronicles 26, David the king, family heads, and the various generals and commanders from the army, they dedicated the plunder that they had gotten in war to the work and the worship of God. God loves to work with misfits. You can play whatever you want. Hear me today. He specializes in working with the misfits. So today I wanna introduce. We're gonna talk a little bit for the next 5 minutes max. Okay, put a timer on.